Welcome to the media outreach of Faith Alive Ministries. Faith Alive is a charismatic teaching ministry with current bases of operation in Oklahoma and Arizona. Since the 1980s, Pastor Lloyd and Deborah Merrihew and the Faith Alive team have continued to follow the Lord's mandate on this ministry to teach God's people how to live and live overcoming abundant lives in this world. We believe that the message you're about to hear will inspire, encourage, and help direct you in that abundant life God has for you. Now, with today's message, here's Pastor Lloyd Merrihew.
One this morning to be very, very diligent to listen. And the words which shall be spoken this morning, I believe that the Holy Spirit will quicken them to yours, to your spirit. And we all need to be so very much in tune with what the Holy Spirit, with the Word of the Lord to us is. For I'm just a vessel. But the Lord said, one day I want you to go there. And as I'm here, I believe that the Lord will use me. Praise you, Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word and for the preaching of your word which you give unto us. Father, we thank you that you are ministering your truth unto us and that you will teach us all things, for your word is promised that you will. Father, I pray for each of those who hears this message that it be deepened and quickened into their heart by the Holy Spirit. And Father, as the greater one dwells within me, I know that the greater one within me enables me to speak your words, to deliver your message. Praise you, Father. I believe it shall be quickened in Jesus' name. Amen. I need to announce this morning that the Lord has directed me that within the portion of His ministry in which He has entrusted me, that I'm taking a turn. Not that I'm leaving, going anywhere else, but the entire ministry of Jesus Christ within the earth today, every minister that is in tune with the moving of the Holy Spirit today, the Lord is turning their ministry in a new direction. And He shared some things with me. He shared them with many ministers. That if we are to follow and do what He wants us to do, follow the leading of the Spirit, we must turn with Him. Otherwise, any minister, any church, any believer who will not follow the present leading of the Holy Spirit is going to be into the category that Paul talked about when he spoke to Timothy and said, there will be these who constantly teach having a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. If we do not follow the Holy Spirit more today and from this point on than we've ever followed Him before, we're going to miss out on the power of the Holy Spirit. And these things I say to you this morning, and I say them with the utmost caution and reverence for the Holy Spirit and the leading of God. The things I say this morning, the warnings that I'm sure you'll hear this morning, it's not a message, it's not a burden that I desire to take upon myself. And it's not a message that I have just learned simply by studying the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit is quickening a message, a power to the body of Christ. And that which I speak this morning, I speak it not in my own power, but I have the Spirit of the Lord. I have the anointing to say these things. Praise God. God has a plan for us. And I want to read a verse, a couple verses, that will begin showing us what His plan is. And there's something in here that I know I've never seen before, and many times I don't believe that much of the body of Christ has. In Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27, let's go back and read 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We for years have taught that the church that Jesus is trying to present unto Himself, that Paul speaks about here in Ephesians, he's doing some teaching on the husband-wife relationship, but he's contrasting what the husband-wife relationship is supposed to be in contrast to what the relationship of the church is to Jesus. And what Paul is saying here, that Jesus is trying to present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. And we for years have taught that that church that is glorious, that's without spot or wrinkle, is a church that, as it's been taught, that lives a certain standard of holiness, that has come out from the world and been separate. And that's part of it. But we know that we have, for nearly 2,000 years now, tried, ever since really about the 3rd century, we've been trying to say, we need a church that is glorious, without spot or wrinkle. And we've tried all sorts of, really what they are, carnal methods of getting the church to that place. A whole lot of lists of legalistic things that we need to follow. A whole lot of do's and don'ts and standards of conduct and so on. And there are standards of conduct that we need to have. But we as believers have many times built these standard of conduct to equal with the Scripture. A lot of people will say, well, you can't wear gold. And they take one or two verses that Peter said about wearing gold when he was contrasting it to being the inward man, and they stick it on that, and they never study the entire context, and yet that becomes a test of fellowship, whether the person's actually saved or not. And I must be blunt this morning. This past week, let me go back and share a few personal things so that you'll understand totally where I'm coming from. This past week, as you know, Debbie's been in the hospital. That they let her out last Sunday for a pass, and that she spent the time until Friday in the hospital. And when we came, we went up, my mother-in-law and myself went up to visit her Thursday night. And then on the way back, as I described it, I felt like a time bomb ticking, ready to go off. And I knew that if it was the bomb in me that I felt, that there was a purpose to it, but I could not allow it to go off at the wrong time or in the wrong place. It had to be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Thursday night, then, after I took Mom home, I came back down here to pray. And as I told the Lord at that time, and I told the devil, says, I've had all I'm going to take out of the working of the God of this world, the Satan. I've had all I'm going to take. In our just plain everyday English, I was fed up. I wasn't going to accept another inch of territory lost to that snake. And as I prayed, I said, Lord, I know there's some things I've been missing. I need your teaching. And one of the things he said to me, he said a few things personal, but he said some things for me to share with you. And one of the things he said is you've got to take your life and sift out the religious garbage. The things that we have done in the name of religion, in the name of Christianity, that are really just outward shows. And when I asked him what religious garbage is, he said they are those superficial rules, your standards of conduct. The Holy Spirit Himself said to me that that was classified as religious garbage. Now, I'm not tossing aside and just saying that you can just live your life any way you want. No, there's no way you can live your life any way you want. You've got to live your life according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. But you cannot let a church, a minister, you cannot let anybody but God dictate to you what you must do. It's time that the believers in Jesus Christ rose up and took their place as ministers of the Lord, and no longer everybody subject to one, and we raise one person up to be a strong leader in which he controls us. The Scripture tells us be subject one unto another. But that means that I have to be subject to you as well as you're subject to me. I'm not pastor ruling and lording it over you. I'm your servant. And in the same way, it works the other way. So when we begin to look at this verse that he said he's trying to present to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, without any blemish, we wonder, what is it that Jesus is trying to do then? And if it's not all these rules and standards of holiness, what is it? And the Lord is revealing in these days through many ministers that He wants the body of Christ purged from all sin and from all evil workings. He's not satisfied with a church that's going around that half of its members are sick half of the time. He wants no sickness and disease in his body. That's a spot. Sickness is a spot. It's a wrinkle and it's got to be purged. He wants no sin in his body. But we can't do it by a bunch of rules. We're going to have to do the cleansing of the church the same way that the Apostle Peter did when he stood up before Ananias and Sapphira and said, "Is this what you told the Lord? Is this what you sold it for?" And they said, "Yes." And he said, "Why do you lie to the Holy Ghost?" And they dropped dead. That's how sin's going to be purged out of the church. That we're going to start seeing. Those who resist the working of God, who have hidden sin in their life, who try to put on a good front, the hypocrites are going to die in the church services. That's how sin's going to be purged. Sickness and disease is going to be purged by us learning the Word of God and standing on the promises. Something else I need to say right now. There's a whole lot the Lord wants me to get into this morning. No, He just checked me. Excuse me, that's for later. Keep in mind during the rest of this message this morning that the purpose that Jesus is moving in this last day is to purify the church. There's going to be such a division between those who belong to Jesus Christ and those who are in the world that the difference is going to be obvious. There's going to be no way in this purification process that Jesus is putting us through right now, that Jesus has taken the church through. There's going to be no way that persons can remain in the church, and I'm not talking about just this congregation, I'm talking about the church universal. There's going to be no way that people can remain and pretend to be part of the body of Christ. They're not going to be able to obtain the standard of holiness that Jesus is setting for the church of Jesus Christ unless they have the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses unto Him. There's not going to be any way that they can live a life by setting a bunch of rules. It's going to have to be the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Our lives are going to have to be so clean. Well, we're going to have to live in this world. Jesus is calling us to live in this world even as He Himself walked. And He walked spotless. He never once submitted. You and I don't have the power by setting rules saying don't do this and don't do that. That's what the Pharisees were trying to do. That's what Jesus got all over them about. They thought if we can just keep the law, the Messiah will come and set up the kingdom. And so they just kept adding rules and rules and rules, trying to put a buffer zone between themselves and what the law actually said. And yet they never were able to do it. They never were able to do it. And so we can't do it in the power of the flesh. It's going to have to be the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we begin to make up a lot of rules, you can do this and you can't do that, we're getting back into the flesh. I don't want to let you or anybody who ever hears this message get the idea that I'm saying that you can go out and live any way you want to. I'm not wanting to let anybody have the idea that you can come to Jesus Christ and get saved and then go just do whatever you want to. That's not going to work. The book of Hebrews tells us that those that come to Jesus Christ have tasted of that power. If they turn away, it's impossible to renew them unto repentance. Now, I'm not going to argue the point whether it's once saved, always saved, or whether you can be lost and saved and lost and saved. I know what I believe. I believe I know what the Scripture teaches. But that's another thing that the Lord told me was religious garbage. Arguing over doctrines. Arguing. Matter of fact, He went on to say, sitting there in the study that night, He said, anybody that will argue over these doctrines that will not just name the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord and let the Lord and let the power of God work in your life and accept one another's testimony, has not ever been baptized with a fire. Because the fire is designed to purge this dross out of us. We can no longer live in strife. We've got to come into the unity of the faith. We've got to come into our unity of sound doctrine. And that doctrine that we're going to have to hold on to is Jesus is Lord and God has raised Him from the dead. And any person on this earth, any person that is breathing that can name Jesus Christ as their Lord and believe that in their heart that God has raised Him from the dead is your and my brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we can't accept that, we're not going to see the power of God. Praise God. Now, back into something else that He wants us to do. I've told you some of the things that we're going to have to do. And as I said, it's not... I think you know me well enough. It's probably not the message that I would choose on my own. But I have dedicated myself. I told the Lord that last Thursday night in the study there, because I'm not going to let Satan take another inch. I'm not going to let him take another partial inch. I've got to go on. I wasn't going to share this morning, but he's telling me to. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I want to do it in such a way that everybody understands exactly what I'm talking about. The Scripture says, talking about the Lord, and He told this, and then Paul quoted it twice. He says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay," or "I will recompense." "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." And we find throughout the Scripture, like in Hebrews 10:13, talking about all things having been put under the feet of Jesus. In Hebrews 10:13 it says, let's go back to 12, "But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." Jesus sat down expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, still talking about things being put under the feet of Jesus, let's start with verse 24 and read through 26. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And then reading on, "For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. We see in those two passages that under the feet of Jesus are put all things, and that God put them there. But the writer of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 2:8, thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. In Hebrews 2:8, it's talking to God. It says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." It's almost like a contradiction. God put all things under him, but now we see not all things put under him. God put all things under Jesus, but now we see not all things under him. What I want to show you this morning is that we've got a job to do. And that's why the Lord is dealing with us so straight and maybe harder than he's ever dealt before. Some of the things that I know that he'll say in the coming weeks and months, I feel in my spirit he has not said everything to me yet, but some of the things that I know that he's going to bring forth, I feel in my spirit he has not said everything to me yet, but some of the things that I know that he's going to bring forth are going to just, as we would say, be a hard pill to swallow. God's through dealing with the church in a soft way. God has called the church to be mature. He's called the church to be able to stand up and do the work for him. And it's time that we begin to act like mature sons and daughters. And he's not going to just keep carrying us along. We're either going to follow voluntarily with our whole hearts and whole minds, or we're going to get left behind. So this says that God has put all things under his feet, but yet not all things are put under him. And I'm going to say this and then set about to prove it. God has called the church to bring all things into subjection under him. God has called the church. God has provided the power. God has said, "I will do this." But God, back in the beginning, in the creation, he said to man, he said, "Let him have dominion." Well, now, when he created Adam, Adam didn't have dominion to stop the charging elephant. I mean, he didn't have the power, but he was given the authority. Adam didn't have the power to stop the rivers, but he was given the authority. Moses didn't have the power to divide the Red Sea, but he was given the authority. Yes, the Scripture says that God has put all things under Jesus. He has provided the raw power to do it. But God says, "I'm calling man to be in partnership with me, and until we as the church get busy and do it and say, 'Yes, Lord, we're going to do it. We're going to fight this war. We're going to win. We're going to do it with you,' and take the authority that Jesus said, 'I put in my name, you go in my name,' it's not going to get done. And until we as the church do it, until the believers join together and do it, Jesus is not coming back. He's going to sit right there at the right hand of God until all things are put under his feet. He's provided the power by his sacrifice. He's provided the authority through his name. It's now up to us to take the power, the anointing of the Holy Ghost and his name, and begin to put all things under his feet." It is scriptural to say that the believer has the authority to rule over death. The last enemy to be put down will be death. When the church gets busy and the church rules the way they're supposed to do, they're going to say, "Death be no more," and God's going to rapture us. But God's not going to rapture us out of here until we take the authority and arrange the world situation so that He has the right to do it, the legal right, till he has the body of Christ in full covenant agreement with him. God's not going to do it. It's our job. Praise you, Jesus. I want to go back now for a little bit to Joel chapter 2. We've taught a lot out of Joel chapter 2. The Pentecostals especially have been teaching this since the early 1900s. Peter taught it on the day of Pentecost. But before we get into Joel chapter 2, I think we need to look at chapter 1. Matter of fact, I would recommend, and you take this as a strong recommendation, don't ever again go back and read just the prophecy of in the last days or afterwards. Every time you go back and read the prophecy in Joel, you start at verse 1, chapter 1, and you read the entire book of Joel. It's only 3 chapters long. But don't ever just lift that prophecy out of there again. Go back and read the whole thing and put it together. I told you the Lord was going to show us how to purge the church and what we're going to need to do. And we can look and say, this is why some of the things are happening. In Joel 1, in verse 8, well, really the whole first chapter of Joel tells about the destruction that has come upon the people of God. Israel in this particular sense, but also in spiritual Israel. The palmer worm, well, in verse 4 it says, that which the palmer worm has left, the locust has eaten. What the locust left, the cankerworm eaten. What the cankerworm left, the caterpillar's eaten. The vine that Jesus said we're part of, the branches were being destroyed. Jesus can't be destroyed. He's the vine, but we're the branches. This is talking about the destruction of Satan came in to destroy the branches, to destroy the church, to destroy the Christians. And he went on in verse 9, the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the priest. The priests and the Lord's ministers mourn. Bring this right down to today. The reason a lot of Christians' prayers are not getting answered is because they're not doing what Joel told them to do before the outpouring of the Spirit. We are priests and ministers of the Lord. And when it says the drink offering and the meat offering, that was the provision for the priest. That was where they got their food. They didn't go out and work for it, but they ministered in the house of the Lord. And as long as they stayed faithful to the calling which God called them, God provided the people to come in and bring the meat offering and the drink offering. And out of the meat offering and drink offering, only a small portion was actually burned to the Lord. It was given to the priests and the Levites in order to take to provide food for their house. But now God is saying, this is being cut off. And as Christians, we see that for years the Christians have had to go out, and so many of the ministers have had to go out and say, and take a second job, especially in the clergy, in order to make ends meet. And so many of the Christians have gone out and worked and worked and worked and worked. And that's okay. Hard work never hurt anybody. But God wants to provide for the church a supernatural provision, just like He provided for the priests and the Levites. And because we're in the same situation that they were in chapter 1 of Joel, we have not had that supernatural provision. We have not received the abundant flow The Lord has dealt that we as Christians should be living so far above what the world says that we should have our every need met and be able to. Now, I'm not saying go out and start this. Listen closely. Listen. We should be able, those who are working in a job, should be able to give away their entire paycheck. And God provide the return to live on. I should be able every week, if I was walking in this the way the Lord is calling us to walk, and the way we will eventually have to walk before this thing wraps up to a close, I should be able to, when the paycheck is handed me, to just sign it or write checks and send the entire thing off to help other ministries. And God supernaturally provide, without me ever saying a word to anybody, without me ever letting anybody know that I even did that. That's where we're going to have to walk. Now watch in Joel. Because they're in this situation, in verse 13, God says, this is the word of the Lord speaking through the prophet Joel, and this is a prerequisite for the outpouring of the former and the latter rain. He says, gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. He is calling the body to intercession there. Mourning in the Old Testament is what we say intercession. When Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, he's not talking about those that have sorrow because of losses. He's talking about those who will voluntarily put themselves before the Lord, crying out to see the rain of the Spirit upon the world, to see souls born into the kingdom, who will voluntarily take upon themselves and say, I'm going to pray that person into the kingdom of God. And God tells the ministers what each believer is. He says, gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Get before the Lord and repent where you know you've missed it. And once you've repented, you come all night and lie in repentance, in prayer, in mourning. And I know that we're going to have to follow this. The Lord dealt with me this morning when I read this. Now, this stuff is fresh. Believe me, this is all fresh from the Lord. I had something totally different planned out this morning, and I got up and began to look up scriptures, and the Lord began to bring these to my mind. I didn't know what they said. I had no idea in the world what Joel chapter 1:13 said. And yet I felt this strong urge, turn over to Joel and read chapter 1. And I read that and the Lord said, you're going to have to start having all-night prayer meetings. Not just to come and listen to preachers and not just to come and sit and have another meeting, but meetings where we come together, where we cry before the Lord, where we may have to divide up into different rooms and we lay on our faces in repentance and we ask the Lord and say, Lord, prepare us, cleanse us, send us forth as your army. He goes on and says, because you haven't done this, in verse 17, you wonder, here's another answer. It's in here, brethren, it's in here. Every answer. In verse 17, you wondered, you say, well, I've given and it's not returned unto me. I've given, but it doesn't seem to be coming back. Well, we know that the seed is what we give, and God said the seed is rotten under the clods. Because we haven't taken the time to plow the ground with intercession. Some of those things that we've given out, Some of those things that we've given, the seed is laid there and rotted. Because we didn't prepare our hearts with intercession and repentance before we started doing the things. Before we started giving the money. Before we started ministering in this way. Because we didn't take the time to repent and intercede, the seed laid there and rotted. And it's time. Let's go on. Let's get over into chapter 2. God tells Zion, which is a type of the church, He says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain." He says, you get busy and sound this alarm. And that's what I'm doing this morning. I'm sounding an alarm. Because He says, the day of the Lord is coming, and it's a day of darkness and gloominess. It's a day of destruction. And He goes on through here, and you need to read it carefully. Read it very carefully. He describes the army. And this army is not the church that He's describing. He's describing the army that is coming. And it's just like Nebuchadnezzar's army came upon Israel. Nebuchadnezzar was an ungodly heathen. And yet the Lord said, it's my army. He says, I'm using it to punish the people who don't obey. And this army that God describes in Joel chapter 2 is an army of demons and wicked spirits that is going forth, and He is going to put them and call them His army, and it's going to destroy everything in its path. It says, the scripture here says, this, the land was like a garden of Eden before them, but after that they left nothing. It was total and utter desolation. And it's not an army of Christians. But He goes on, and in verse 12 of chapter 2, the Lord says to His people, He says, turn ye unto me with all your hearts and with fasting and weeping and mourning. And again, that's intercession. You fast, you rend your hearts, in verse 13 it says, and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord, for He's gracious and merciful. And then he tells the priests in verse 15, it says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather all the people together, let the time of rejoicing and so on pass. And then it says, the priest, you gather in the porch and you cry out and say, oh Lord, spare your people. And I think that should be enough to show you that the army described earlier is not that of the church going forth to destroy the wickedness, but it's the wickedness that Satan has finally gotten smart enough to organize himself rather than letting himself run over and just run over himself. With the witches fighting against the Satanists and the Buddhists fighting against the Hindus and so on. The army that Satan sending forth is finally going to get organized. And God's saying, unless you, my people, organize and you sanctify a fast and you turn holy unto me, it's going to destroy you. And that's what God's saying right here. And He's saying, if you will call yourself to prayer, if you will intercede, and if you will do this, then I'll remove this army from you. And it's under that context that in verse 23 He says, I will pour out unto you the rain, the former and the latter rain in the first month. I'm going to pour out the mightiest flood of my spirit that you've ever seen in the first month. And He goes right on from there and says, if you will intercede and pray, I will pour out of my spirit upon your sons, and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That's what God is calling the body to. That's what God is calling the church to today. The time of intercession. The time of we no longer just simply pray for ourselves. We no longer pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that we might have a badge that, you know, I've progressed a little farther than someone else. But we pray so that we might be filled with the Spirit of God, with His power, and that power of God be poured out like a flood, so that we'll be able to resist the onslaught of Satan, so that we'll be able to resist all the enemies, so that we'll be able to put down all the enemies. I don't know what this is doing to your eschatology, but I know it sure tore mine all up. I'm not sure exactly the order of the end time events anymore, because I see that the church, the people of God, are the ones that are called down, that are called upon to pray and humble themselves. And God's going to exalt the church. He's going to make it a glorious church. And it's going to overcome all enemies, including the enemy of death. As I preached Wednesday night, though, in order to do this, we've got to come in unity. No more bickering among us. No more, we're better than you. We're one. We're going to let God purge the church. But God has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Upon His church now, part of this Spirit that He's pouring out is the Spirit of vengeance. It has become time for the believers to go forth with vengeance. Not against people, not against one another, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but with vengeance, saying, Satan, you've stolen all you're going to steal. And as the Spirit of God dwells within me, I shall make you repay sevenfold. If every believer will do that, it won't be long before we have the authority. The Spirit of vengeance is upon the church. Just like Jesus in Matthew chapter 14, Satan had caused Herod to kill John the Baptist. And he went out and he saw the multitude sick. And it says he was moved with compassion. And I believe he was moved with vengeance against Satan at the same time. And it says Satan made them sick. He made them kill John the Baptist. I'm going to revenge the death of John the Baptist against Satan. So he healed the multitude. He healed all their sicknesses. And that is where we're at today, friends. That's where we've got to go. We are called to a higher calling than we've ever dreamed. We've got to band together in a way that we've never banded together. We've got to begin to, when those people come against us, we've got to begin to pray for them. Closing, I've got to say this. And I realized what the Lord was doing yesterday. I had National Guard duty yesterday. And there were some young men that were coming in that were in the Civil Air Patrol. 16, 17 years old. I think one of them was 15. They were coming in to take their physicals. One of the young men that came in, I was helping the doctor and filling out the paperwork. And after the doctor left, one of the young men asked me, well, what are you going to be or what are you? I said, well, I'm a minister. And he said, what denomination? I said, Pentecostal Holiness. He said, no comment. I thought, well, okay. He said, I'm Baptist. I said, what branch? He said, Independent Baptist. And I saw then, he then asked me what you believe. I said, well, we believe in the Lordship of Jesus, that God has raised Him from the dead and He's our Lord, and in the supernatural power and signs of the Holy Ghost. He says, well, we accept Jesus, but says, I don't think that Holy Ghost stuff for today. And I admit that in my carnal nature, it made me a little bit irritated. But after I put down my carnal nature, I realized Satan's lied to him. I can't hold that against him. He believes Jesus is Lord. He's my brother. I've got to begin to pray for him and intercede with him, even as Paul did, and say, Lord, show him your power and what you've done in Jesus Christ. Because I know that young man, that if I don't intercede for him, and if others don't intercede for him, and he continues to resist the power of the Holy Ghost, one day he'll be one that drops dead in service. The Lord is not going to put up with hidden sin, with resistance to the power anymore. He's working a quick work in us, and we are going to have to be dedicated. One minister said it this way, the flood's coming. We can either be swept under or we can ride the wave. I leave you with a question this morning. Which is it for you? Are you going to intercede and ride the wave, ride it right on into glory and put down every enemy? Or are you going to be swept under, let Satan overcome you? You may go home to be with the Lord, but I think, oh, I wouldn't miss this. I couldn't miss this. This is what it's all about. Praise God. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Please stand, please. I say this with the I say this because of obedience. The words which I have spoken this morning, the Lord dealt with me. And I don't intend to exalt myself or anything. Because as I said, this is not the message I choose to give. I'd much rather preach a good message on faith or confession or the victory we have in Jesus. But He said the anointing for the message this morning is that of the Old Testament prophet. One that is calling his body to repentance and intercession. And I desire that you take these words and weigh them carefully and let the Holy Spirit quicken them to you. And let us be part of that glorious church. Praise God. Hallelujah, Jesus. While Debbie plays for a moment, let's just worship Him and thank Him for His power to us words who believe. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. somewhat different than we usually have for a Sunday morning. But I feel, I know the impression of the Holy Spirit is to call us for an altar call, to come down to the altar and to pray and to ask the Lord, what is my part? What is it now? What is it in my life that I need to quit, that I need to get rid of, that I need to streamline? And what is it that I need to begin? And so, could you just right now, just quickly, come to the altar and ask the Lord. And let's spend some time seeking the face of God. What do you want me to do? Please come. Praise. Hallelujah. He's revealing himself to us, teaching us where to go from here. I know I've held you a long time this morning, but compared to the glory of eternity, the moment. Let us pray and we'll go from this place. We can't dismiss the service. Stand, please. We can't dismiss, but because we never quit. The song says we're in the Lord's army. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your power and your anointing this morning. Father, we thank you that you have poured out the Holy Spirit that all enemies might be put under the feet of the body of Christ. Father, we thank you that you've been teaching us over these last 15, 20 years our position in Christ and how to operate in faith so that we might not run in terror from what we see approaching. And Father, we thank you that you've given us the warning and the call and that you're sounding the trumpet that we know to set the battle in array. Father, we go forth empowered by your word, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This concludes today's message. This message is copyrighted by Faith Alive Ministries and may not be duplicated for resale or commercial purposes. Duplication of this message by individuals for purposes of sharing the gospel is permitted. However, this copyright notice must accompany all copies made. For additional teaching resources and materials, please write to Faith Alive Ministries, P.O. Box 321, Pryor, Oklahoma 74362. Or you may visit our website at www.faithaliveministries.com. Thank you for listening, and remember, the just shall live by faith.